One day I was preaching in our church before I came to this church in Oregon, and my suit was somewhat elderly, and one gets very hot preaching, and the choir sat behind me. And as I was preaching away and I was using my arms quite extensively, I suppose, I noticed that the sleeve of my jacket was getting longer, and the choir were in hysterics, but I couldn't work out quite what was going on. I kept on pulling the sleeve up, and eventually I looked round, and they were all just about fit to be tied. And the bad thing was, we were live on the air, not on television, but on radio, so we couldn't explain what was going on. But behind the preaching was this tittering that was going on, this laughter and this giggling, and it was getting to a crescendo where I'd obviously got to quit, and the sleeve just slid down my arm. Not all the way, but nearly. It was kind of embarrassing. It had come unstitched, and they thought it was funny. The congregation kind of smirked. I want to share with you from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew these precious words of the Lord Jesus, when he says in verse 2, "When the evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And the words I want to especially leave with you, taken from this New International Version, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Now, if you go back into verse 1 of chapter 16, you'll see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. This was a strange coalition. This was a strange amalgamation of two separate and very distinct areas of thinking. Let me explain. The Pharisees were people that, very much like us, believed in God. They believed that the Holy Spirit was the third or the second person of the Trinity. They wouldn't understand, as we would understand, the indwelling Holy Spirit, but they believed in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in the work of God. They believed in all kinds of wondrous and things that we believe in. In fact, you would call them today traditionalists, fundamentalists. They were intolerant, unfortunately, and they covered their beliefs with all kinds of burdens that they brought upon the congregation of God's people that absolutely clouded their beliefs. But they did believe in God Almighty, and they did believe in the work of the Spirit of God, and they did believe in the heavenlies, and they did believe in the supernatural. They believed those things. Their Pharisaic attitude came across, as we use the word Pharisaic today, in the fact that they had rules for doing everything, and they had all kinds of ways of causing people not to look at God, but to look at them and their rules and their regulations. Now you discover in a few moments how it is in verse 5 that the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them. And Jesus, after his encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, said this. He said, "You be careful of the yeast," or the leaven in the old version, "of the Pharisees." And the disciples went into a tailspin. They got themselves into a discussion. Now stop for a moment and imagine yourself in the position of the disciples. How very often you've discovered yourself pretending to understand something that was never said. Remember how you would take two or three words and enlarge upon them. Remember how you would take a sentence and develop a whole thesis that becomes absolutely hypothetical. And that's exactly what these disciples did. Oh, they scratched their heads and they said, "You know, it's because we didn't bring bread that he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. And Jesus said, no, you're so silly. Don't you remember that I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread? I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread. If it was bread I was talking about, I would bring you the bread. I can feed you. It's not the feeding I'm concerned about, but it is the attitude that I am talking of. Now, the Pharisees had a certain rule about leaven or about yeast. Some yeast was allowable in their bread. Some yeast was not. And especially the yeast that came from the Gentile world, they couldn't use it in their bread. And so the disciples get into this vast discussion. What sort of yeast would we have brought? What type of bread should we have? And they got into a discussion that went on and on. Jesus cut it off. And he said, now listen to me. I'm not talking of bread. I'm talking about the attitude of the Pharisee. The attitude of the Pharisee is that he is very religious. He is very capable in religion. But he has so many rules and regulations to establish his religiosity that somewhere the center, the focal point of his religion is lost. On the other hand, we have the Sadducee. Now, the Sadducee did not believe in the eternal. He did not believe in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He did not believe in the supernatural. His attitude was, what will be, will be. He was kind of a fatalist. He believed in the things that he could see, he could touch, he could smell, he could comprehend. The things that were visible, he understood. The things that were invisible, he did not understand. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, those things that are invisible are eternal, and those things that are visible are temporal. And we have to be remembering that in a very vivid way. And the Sadducee was a man who did not agree with the religious, with those people that believed in an eternal God, that there was life after death. He did not believe in the resurrection of life. He believed when you're dead, and that's that. Now these two groups of people, verse 1 tells us, came to see if they could trick Jesus in chapter 15. We have already discovered that the disciples went to Jesus in verse 12, and they said, do you know that the Pharisees are offended because you said these things? And Jesus sort of says, so what? The criticism was becoming open of the ministry of Jesus, and as the ministry of the Lord Jesus developed, the criticism gathered momentum, and it was directed straight at the Lord Jesus himself. These people became very daring. Very daring. No longer was their tradition hidden. Now it was being exposed, and Jesus was doing the exposing. And it's kind of interesting that the disciples said, don't you understand? These Pharisees are becoming very upset because of you. And now in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Sadducees and the Pharisees come together and they now try Jesus in another way. They say to him, we want you to declare yourself. It's interesting that they would say this. They wanted a sign from heaven. The Sadducee who didn't believe in eternal things, the Sadducee who didn't believe in things that he couldn't see and understand, says, show me a sign. Rebuke my unbelief by showing me a supernatural sign. The Pharisee, who has got all his doctrine worked out and has got all his rules and his regulations to cover his doctrine and to confuse the issue and to beleaguer the people with burdens, they come and they say, now show us a great sign from heaven. And when we see this great sign from heaven, we'll know that you are truly what you claim to be. And Jesus quietly and lovingly in verse 2 says, you know, it's an interesting thing about you people. Red sky at night is shepherd's delight. Red sky at morn, shepherd's worn. At least that's the old English saying. In other words, because the sky is red at night and the sun is setting very gloriously, tomorrow it will be a beautiful day. But because in the morning the sun is rising and the sky is flushed with blood red, it's the warning of a day that will be unpleasant as far as the weather is concerned. And usually that's fairly accurate. And Jesus said, it's a shame that you think you can understand the signs that you read in the sky, but you cannot understand in our generation the truth. He says in the latter part of verse 4, none will be given, no miraculous sign will be given except that of Jonah, except the sign of Jonah. What was this sign? It's already passed. Jonah came into the world. He was a preacher. He was a disobedient preacher. He was thrown into the sea. He was thrown as one dead. He came back from the dead and he preached to Nineveh, repented and was converted. What sign? If you go over to verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of law, and that he must be killed, and the third day be raised to life. And Peter said, never, Lord, this mustn't happen. And Jesus had to rebuke, not Peter the person, but the spirit in Peter that would deny the easy access of Jesus to the will of God. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Or in the version we have, out of my sight, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Peter must have felt terribly crushed when he heard those words, for the compassion of his heart was really what was causing his mouth to blubber. And the compassion in his heart, the love in his soul was causing his mouth to form words that really he couldn't understand. Never, Lord, this mustn't happen to you. No. The urgency with which he spoke, but he didn't understand what Jesus had said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when Jesus had said the sign must be the sign of Jonas or Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. He was in the bottom of the sea 3 nights, and Jesus said, I must be raised from the dead after 3 days. I must come back. And we discover Jesus coming back. We know it historically. In other words, if you're a Sadducee today and you're a person that says, well, I don't really believe in the things that these Christians talk about. I really don't believe the Pharisaic attitude. I really don't believe the doctrines of the Bible. I'm one of these people who says, I must see some blinding light, some flashing thunderbolt must come from the sky. I must be zapped from the heavens in order for me and my attention to be gained. If you're sitting where those people sat, you can be called a Sadducee. A sign will not be given to you above the sign that's already been given. And Jesus sort of laid it out. He said, you know, you must understand that if you will follow me, you must understand that you must be taking up your cross and following me. And Jesus didn't talk beforehand about a cross without explaining, I must die on that cross. And you must take up your cross, and you must learn to die to yourself, and you must learn to deny yourself, and you must leave being a Sadducean person. You must leave off saying that the doctrines of the Bible are of no use. You must come to the place where you must understand that God is in his heavens. He is God Almighty. He is altogether wondrous. You must understand that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in all his purity and all his holiness. He couldn't accept man because of man's sin-filledness. And so he sent his Son because his love was greater than his justice, in the sense that he wanted so much for man to return love
and he wanted man to be part of the heavens, and he wanted man to come into the heavens with him. He didn't want to annihilate all of his creation of mankind. He wants us to be his friend. He wants us to be his bride. He wants us to be in his presence. And God so loved us from this attitude of purity, from this wondrous position of holiness. He so loves us. Because of that love, his justice had to be absolutely satisfied. So he sent his only begotten Son to absorb the punishment, if you like, of sin. And so by his stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Now God accepts us in the Beloved. And those of us that are loving Jesus and therefore can come into the presence of God, we have to say that a person such as Jesus, who would introduce us to the very presence of heaven itself, who would swing the doors of heaven widely open and bid us enter in, why, surely he is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. You could bring 10,000 people past, and none would be so beautiful as Jesus. He's like the bright, that morning star that comes up over the mountains in the early morning, not long before dawn. That wondrous star that seems to be brighter than all the rest. Jesus is the brightest star of all the heavens, as it were. And for you who believe, then Jesus becomes enormously precious, for he saw where you were in the dunginess and the grunginess of your life, and he lifted you up out of that dungeon and out of that grungy, and he put your feet upon a solid foundation. He put a new song in your mouth that you could praise him and you could worship him and you could lift up your heart before him, a conversation that would be a heavenly conversation. He changed you. Oh, my dear friend, if you're Sadducean, come, understand that God so loved you and would woo you and would bring you and would embrace you and would bring you into the place of heaven. Just understand it. Or there's no brilliant sign going to be given. God isn't going to zap you from the heavens. Some thunderbolt is not going to come crashing through and startle you into conversion. And what he is going to do is going to say this, that my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, will nudge your conscience and nudge your heart, and my Holy Spirit will enter into your experience with you and will comfort you. And when you realize that your sin is always before you, and when you understand that your sin is a crushing load to carry, then says the Word, the Holy Spirit will comfort you and let you know that your sin, though it was terrifying, though your sin was like a deep scarlet dye, it shall be erased. It shall be washed away. And though your sin be like a burden upon your back, it will be lifted. And your burden will be lifted if you'll come to Calvary, and the deep dye of your soul will be washed away if you will come to the cross. And as you come to the cross of our Lord Jesus, you will be cleansed, and every part of you will be made absolutely pure. You will become a new creature in Jesus. You need to lose your Sadduceism. But you say, I really have always believed in God, and I know that there's the Spirit of God at work, and I believe in angels, and I believe in the heavenlies, but I've always thought that the only way I could really come to God was to be obedient, like going to church on Sunday and being nice to the neighbor and being kind to the poor and doing good things. My dear friend, Jesus said to a young man in a later chapter in this beautiful gospel, there's only one thing you lack. Get rid of everything you have and come follow me. Jesus said, God, why, you believe in God, and you have been prompted by God's Spirit, so you believe in the Spirit of God, but it was Jesus that said, come, follow me. and one thing you lack. And it is receiving Jesus, receiving the truth about him, receiving the love from him, receiving the joy that he gives you, receiving him in person in your life. Dear friend, one thing you lack. Now the Pharisee comes with all his learning and with all his understanding, confused by all the rules and regulations. This traditionalist, this fundamentalist comes with all his misguided thinking. And maybe you're just fitting in there. But you thought there was a set of rules that you could obey, and in obeying those rules you could somehow enter into the presence of God. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said that we need to come to him, and when we know him, then we can enter into the kingdom of God. No man can come unto the Father, said Jesus, except you come through me. Maybe you were Sadduceic. When you came into this church today, you had this Pharisaic and this Sadduceic attitude. Maybe you're different people. Maybe you had both sets of thinking going on in your mind and heart, somehow each warring for supremacy. My dear friend, dissolve all this type of thinking into one central area, and it is Jesus. Jesus is altogether lovely when you realize that he saved you from yourself. He saved you from your sin. Jesus, aware of their discussion, Do you understand that Jesus is aware of the discussion of your soul this very minute? Do you understand that as you wrestle with the things of God, as you try to put things into some sort of position, some sort of order, he is aware of the discussion of your soul? It's so necessary. Did you understand? Verse 8 simply says, aware of their discussion. Jesus was absolutely aware. He is aware of your discussion. Have you discussed among yourselves whether there's reincarnation? Have you discussed among yourselves whether there's ESP? Have you discussed among yourselves whether the power of positive thinking is of benefit to you? Have you discussed among yourselves all these various isms? Have you discussed these things? He is aware of the discussion. And he corrects you by saying this, quite simply, beware of the yeast, beware of the thinking, beware of the contamination of the Pharisaic and the Sadduceic. Beware of these two different areas of thinking. And come, says Jesus, follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me. Oh, yeah. Talking with some friends recently, they said, you know, the terrible thing is that this country really needs a war. Isn't that a frightening thing to say? Talking with some friends recently, one of them said something like this: the young people of our day don't understand the sacrifices of our generation. Thank God they don't have to. But it is tragic to realize that only when adversity strikes its hardest do we pray the most. Only when everything seems to be going contrariwise to us do we fall upon our knees and cry out, my Lord, my God. But Jesus says, why, in a sense, why wait for that time? Why not come? And why not trust me? And why not believe in me? And why not take up your cross and follow me? And why not stay close with me? And why not let the Spirit, my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, enter into your experience? And why not allow the new sign, the sign of the cross, the new sign, the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Why not allow the sign of the Lord Jesus to fill you? You look at the sky and you say, be a good day today. Be nice tomorrow. You look at the sky and say, whoops, take the umbrella and the raincoat. It's going to be a storm day. Oh, Jesus said, it's easy for you to read the signs in the sky. But what about this sign? Repent. Believe. the gospel. You ever done that? You ever come from your Pharisaic argument? Your tradition? Ever come from your Sadduceic argument? Your unbelief? Jesus says, come. 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 Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray now that your blessing and your grace will be upon this congregation. We pray especially that you will move in our hearts and cause us quietly to say, Lord Jesus, I come. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.